Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? How you doing? What was that? Okay, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay, just some thoughts here, and then we'll talk about where we've been preaching from here in a minute. But I got to take an opportunity. So, seeing the visitors is reminding me of youth camp, because that was the last place I saw them, particularly this crew back here and the Daniels. And just so you guys know, credit where credit's due. McElberry, David Renner, and Joseph Martin teamed up in Boys Cabin 3 this year, okay, and they won the whole thing. You can actually, like, win youth camp. And the way that you win youth camp is by quoting scripture. And I just wanted you guys to know. And so, I mean, they're taking their victory lap pretty serious. I mean, it looks like they're going through all of Montana, you know, making all their stops. I don't know what this is. You three are all back together again, but all right, we get it. You won. Okay. But what I want you to know is the credit goes to the boys in that cabin. Okay. And what you really need to know is it was boys from this congregation that really helped lead that effort with some others. But just know that it was boys from this congregation. I know Damien was in that cabin. I think James, was James with you guys? Matthew, was Matthew with you guys? Yep. And I think primarily you three. So they got to team up. And every time I saw these guys, they were working on their memory work. I think Damien and James quoted every verse almost every single day. Matthew quoted a ton of scripture, more scripture than I've seen that kid quote at youth camp. There are guys, there are young guys and young girls that have grown tremendously in their spiritual mindset. And if you ask them, they would attribute that to youth camp. I have never seen a group of kids come back from youth camp as spiritually focused as they have been. It is tremendous, the growth I've particularly seen in some of these young men. I'm really excited about that, and I just wanted to highlight them. You know, and the idea is you got to keep that momentum going. But it was such a special year, and so seeing all you guys together again, you know, just reminded me of that. Many of you guys familiar with Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, that really to really grasp the concepts that are being communicated by the Holy Spirit, to do it justice, you ought to read chapter 6, 7, and 8, Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, all together to really understand. And so with that in mind, I very much believe that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 6, and 7 is similar. Now, obviously, it's good to read the whole Bible and to read the whole sections without necessarily stopping, because that's how it was originally written. But I think there's some really good themes here that connect when you read 2 Corinthians chapters 5, 6, and 7 together. So I'm just preaching through it. We started with chapter 5. Last week we did chapter 6, and this week we're in chapter 7. So chapter 5. Hey, this body is a tent, and it's going to go away. You've got to have your hope firmly fixed on the building made by God, reserved for you in heaven. Because while you're here with this tent, which could just blow away because it's windy, let alone the water and the rain and the storms, okay, it's easy to get discouraged. This body hurts, it aches. A lot of you, like, we're missing a lot of people today. They're traveling. I notice there's a lot of families that are still out of town. A lot of you who made it here got in late. Some of you got up at 5 a.m. this morning to be here. The body's tired. It wears down. Some of you have already said to me, man, the older you get, you can't stay up till 1, 2 in the morning anymore, you know? Like, okay, and chapter 5, he's like, okay, but you've got a building reserved for you in heaven, okay? And goes on specifically to say that, in fact, we regard nobody according to these physical tents, according to the flesh. Because anyone who's a Christian, anyone who is in Christ, is a new creation. Chapter 6 taught us, don't receive that grace of God in vain, right? Don't turn back to the filth of the world. In verse 3, he says, give no cause for offense in anything. Chapter 6, verse 3. And he goes on and he says, there's no fellowship with the world. Stop befriending the world. And we talked about that. You know, you can't seek and save the lost without having a conversation with the world. And you're going to have contacts and friendships in the world. But these can't be who you're yoked with. Okay, there's no fellowship with light and darkness, all right? We got to be serious about surrounding ourselves with people who are going to build us up. You know, I just recently, the wife found a little orange in the container sitting on the table, half of it covered in mold, right? Ruined another one sitting next to it. That's how it works. You guys understand these pictures. You don't want to be yoked with unbelievers. Their focuses are not spiritual. They themselves are not spiritual. They have not laid the foundation, which is Christ Jesus, let alone building with gold, silver, and precious stone. Okay? Don't be yoked with the unbeliever. I actually got a new bag of oranges. Pretty happy about that. And I looked at the container, and the container's full of mold. So I'm scrubbing that thing this morning, making sure that it doesn't attack the new batch that's coming through. And so in chapter 6, he says, hey, there's no harmony with light and darkness. Don't bind yourself with unbelievers. So in chapter 6, verse 16, he says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What? Come out from their midst. You who were formerly darkness but are now light in the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Instead, even expose it. Because the light exposes all things. He says, come out from their midst and be separate. Okay? Hey, and I appreciate the Holy Spirit because we don't have to build a big old 6-foot privacy fence around this building to stay away from our neighbors. We got the Spirit of God to go into the world making disciples. Amen? So there's going to be some interaction there. And so we're thankful that we're not the Israelites who were only told to have to keep the world out. He says, be separate. Well, how would you do that? It's like in the life you live. How else would you? Right? And he says in chapter 7, having these promises. Look, there is the promise in the New Testament, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen? The Bible refers to the promise of eternal life. And all of those included in the promises that we have received. But in chapter 7, he says, having these promises, what was the context leading in? What did God promise in the old? That's in the context leading up to chapter 7, verse 1. That God would walk among his people. Okay? See, you gotta slow down and ask yourself, what are these promises? Well, in chapter 6, he says in verse 16, I will dwell in them and walk among them. So in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, therefore, having these promises, the promise that the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, Colossians, amen? How is that possible, the church? Okay? And he walks among us. He is in us and among us. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's an expectation there. That what God has done through his grace on our behalf would cause a response in us. Right? That we would not take this temple that God dwells in and run it through the mud, unless you're at a Spartan race, right? We wouldn't want to run it through the mud And then to go as far as to say perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How on earth would you perfect holiness in the fear of God? Goes back to chapter 5, doesn't it? Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, right? Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You see the connection? Chapter 5 connects all the way to chapter 7. But here's the kicker. God says he'll do his part, but he will not do his part without your active and dedicated participation. That is a major theme in the New Testament. God's going to do his part, but he is not going to do his part without your faith. He is not going to do his part without your active participation. And our mindsets are so powerful. You know? Recently, I've been trying to, Brother Shereed likes to remind me, I'm very thankful for that, slow down and smell the roses. Maybe like twice, hey, sorry, I'm coming from downtown, I'm going to be 5 minutes late, you know, I'm hurrying. And he just says, hey, slow down and smell the roses. And that's his way of saying, be 10 minutes late, just don't be in a hurry. I appreciate that. So I've been trying to do that more in life. And I'm someone who needs, you know, like a picture or a reminder. So what I've been doing to try to remind myself to kind of slow down and be in the moment, you know, because I mean, all we have is today, right? But we lose today because we're worried about, you know, the future, or we're lost in thoughts of or regrets in the past. But that's not perfecting holiness in the fear of God, right? So, I picked a picture for the background of my phone, because we're all kind of attached to that thing, you know? And it's a picture of my kids walking. There's this pond out on 48th Street that's got the fish and the rocks and the landscaping and the trees. And my kids are kind of just walking down this trail looking into the pond. But what I remember about that picture is just watching them and just taking in the moment. So this picture reminds me to just slow down and to take in the moment. So this week, I drove out to Laurel, filled up our water containers at the Culligan there in Laurel. And I mean, that's a 20-minute drive to the building from here to there and 20 minutes back. And so I kind of just told myself, just slow down and take it, you know, pay attention to the road, but also take it in. Because I don't normally do that. I am just Mr. I only see what's right in front of me, and I'm really trying to slow down. So what has this got to do? Well, our mindset's really important because you've got the new creation in chapter 5. So because we're new creations, don't bind yourself with the world. And then in chapter 7, the outcome should be perfecting holiness, right? Putting away the defilements of the flesh. And our mindset is going to be so, so key for that. But what God's really working on is he says, you're the temple of God. Why would you take God, who promised that he would dwell in you and walk among you, and then just drag him through the mud? You see, the problem with the mindset is not a proper appraisal of what God has given you, if that's the case. And it's like Larry said, you don't have to kill somebody to do it. Because Jesus said, if you have anger in your heart towards your brother, you're a murderer. So, welcome to the law of liberty, right? I mean, Jesus wants to get to the heart of the issue. So, all right. What did I learn from being so present and in the moment? The only thing I noticed that stuck with me to this day is all the crosses on the side of the road when people get in car accidents and pass away. I was like, I've never seen so many before. You actually slow down and you see what's there and the stuff that you don't usually see because you're not seeing it. And I was like, you know, and one of them was done really well. You know, it was kind of to a certain degree, it was in the shape of an angel. And someone put a big old picture of the gal's face and put it in the face of the angel to remember. And I was like, whew, man, that'll hit you in the feelers. So I'm like, okay, you know. And I keep going down Central, and I'm just going by mass graves on the right and the left, all over the place. And so that's where my mind went. And I thought, man, none of us is guaranteed tomorrow. And there's a day coming when I'm going to stand before God, and God's going to want to know if there was faith in here. And it got me thinking, you guys, are there people who would give anything to have a second chance to do it right? Maybe to have your chance? Man, that hit me. There are a lot of people that have passed on from this life and did not choose the Lord God. And I think those people right now would give anything to have a second chance. And then it hit me. They'd give anything to have the chance I'm being given right now. To make sure that when Jesus returns, he finds the faith on earth. So you think about God promised that he would dwell in you. And that he would walk among us. He would be with us. And the outcome in chapter 7 is cleanse yourselves from the defilements of flesh and spirit. Perfect holiness in the sight, in the fear of God. It's a proper appraisal and mindset of what it is that you have been given. You have life. And many of you are Christians. And you have founded yourself on the rock of Christ Jesus. And he's saying, be careful how you build. But understand the need of the moment and the precious opportunity that we have right now. I don't want to have spiritual regret. How about you? I can have buyer's remorse, and I can regret, you know, mistakes that I've made and thank the Lord that he covers those, but I don't want for this body to be replaced with an eternal body and find out that I've got spiritual regret because I didn't take advantage of the opportunity that I was given today. Amen? So we want to be spiritually focused. You go to Ephesians chapter 4. This I really like the way that this says this. Ephesians chapter 4. Speak truth. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not give the devil an opportunity in verse 27. And in verse 28, he says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And I was thinking about this this weekend as I was reading 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Some good application here. And he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit whom you've been sealed with. God dwells in you. Don't drag him through the mud. Put away the defilements of flesh and spirit. Perfect holiness in the sight and fear of God. Why is that? Because you understand what it is that you have been given. And the way that Paul says it in Ephesians, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And it's like, how would you grieve the Holy Spirit? And all sorts of ways. But he's like, don't let unwholesome words proceed from your mouth. Right? And Ephesians talks a lot about the words that we use, but those words are a representation of where our mindset is. So we don't want to grieve God. We want to understand. You can turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We want to understand what it is that he has done on our behalf and the promises that he has given us, including the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and to make sure that we're taking the best use of this opportunity that we are being given. In verse 2 of 2 Corinthians, he says, make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. Always remembering in the back of your mind that Paul in these letters is constantly having to make a defense for his apostleship and for those who would challenge his authority. He's like, guys, we haven't wronged you. Okay? We're not doing, we haven't corrupted anyone or taken advantage of anyone. Verse 3, he says, I do not speak to condemn you. For I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. You ever read 1st or 2nd Corinthians? Yeah, probably. He says, I do not speak to condemn you. If you were reading 1st or 2nd Corinthians, would it kind of feel like maybe Paul was condemning you? You see how important this line is that he says, hey, I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm trying to help you. You know, I've told Reagan many times, hun, you can't use the glass of a door to open a door. Okay, so you ever seen a door that's like all glass, and then you ever seen a four-year-old just like, oh. Your arms and your little body are going to go through that glass, and it's going to gouge you wide open like a carcass from your knuckles all the way up to your body. Hun, you got to stop doing that. Okay, did she fall asleep? So, I'm working in the front yard, putting new bushes in the front yard. Ethan's out there helping me. The kids are coming in and out. And you can hear it coming from a mile away. Bang! Just the biggest thud you ever heard. Just puts all of her running body weight into opening the glass door, screen door, whatever it is. And I thought she's going to go through that thing. And the second she did it, I went, hey! Got her attention. It's like, because she's like, you know, I'm dad, so I'm big and tough and strong, and I think I grew 5 more feet in that moment, you know? The clapping works a little better for me, you know. Kind of gets the attention without having to do the hollering, right? And so, man, I smacked it. And I'm like, why did dad just do that? She's like, I don't know. Like, you can't go through doors like that. You're going to hurt yourself. And then you have to go to the hospital. Okay, that usually does it for her, you know. Okay, in that moment, she needs corrected for her own welfare. Her attention needs grabbed in that moment. That can't happen again. Because if it happens again, she's going to get her arm split wide open with a broken piece of glass. And Paul's like, hey, I'm not saying this to condemn you. He says, look at your promises. You have God inside of you. Do not grieve Him. Perfect holiness through the concepts of the new creation introduced in chapter 5. Put away the defilements of flesh and spirit. And in verse 3, he says, I don't speak to condemn you. I just need to get her attention. That was serious. That one can't happen again. You're going to hurt yourself. Could you imagine in the spiritual realm the number of people who would plead for anyone in the church to wake them up, say, hey, you're walking dead. People who have passed on from this life, give anything for someone in the church to come and tell them, to warn them of what was coming their way. The spiritual wake up, the clap. So do not speak to condemn you. In verse 4, he says, great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all of our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. You know, you can read Acts. We got a pretty good introduction into what some of this stuff looked like in chapter 6. Beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, hardships, go on. In verse 6, he says, God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing and mourning and zeal for me, so that I may rejoice even more. Paul had visited Corinth, helped start that congregation, had written a letter to them, being pretty tough on them, huh? And then he sent Titus to go check up on them. And he changes his plans. You read the book of Acts and you read Corinthians. He was supposed to meet Titus to get that report from him. And he did not find Titus where they were supposed to meet. So he talks about in Corinthians about really, really wanting to meet Titus. Why does he want to meet Titus so bad? Titus was coming back with the report for how the Corinthians were doing. Finally, he runs into him and he says, he's given us the report. He reported to us your longing, your mourning, and your zeal. So I rejoiced even more. I love that. Look, you got Paul, these missionary journeys, hardships at every corner. And you know what comforted him? Seeing and hearing the other Christians keeping the faith. You ever been encouraged by that? Man, the church is so awesome. Hey, not without its shortcomings at times. We wouldn't have a New Testament if Christians didn't struggle and make mistakes. Okay? But side note, I mean, other than the scriptures, which is the source of all faith, how are new Christians supposed to understand the true fullness of a forgiving God if the congregation won't forgive? How are new Christians supposed to truly understand the fullness of God's mercy if the church won't show mercy towards one another in forgiveness? God gives you marriage so you can understand the relationship between God and his people. God gives you all sorts of things to help you understand spiritual things. And he gave you the brethren and the express command to forgive so that we can really understand the fullness of God's forgiveness, but the church isn't forgiving. That could really, really slow up a new creation's growth. But you think about this. You know, you hit a hardship. What is it that you turn to? I think this is pretty cool because Paul's like, hey man, been ran through the tumults, imprisonments, distress, beaten, you know, all this stuff. And he says, the comfort came in the form of a brother. And not just, you know, a close brother, but the report that the congregation is growing and holding strong, keeping the faith. Brethren, that's why we're here. That's why God has had designed the assemblies. He could have initiated the Lord's Supper and we could all take it in our living rooms on our own and with our households. Maybe your household includes aunt, uncle, and grandma and grandpa. But he commanded the assembly, didn't he? And it's so we can come together and build one another up, considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, to train up one another for the work of service. You just being here is a tremendous encouragement to the other brethren. Paul goes through what he goes through, and the thing that he found that gave him joy was a stack of pancakes at IHOP. Beatings, tumults, imprisonments, beaten times without number, and the thing that brought him joy was a vacation. He went to, where'd he go? Rome. People go to Rome for vacations. See? He went on vacation to Rome. He says the source of his joy and his comfort was knowing that you were staying faithful. To a certain extent, you're not here for yourself, are you? Kevin said it this morning, didn't he? Did you guys catch that? Kevin's clever. He has his moments, you know. He says it's service, not serve us. Please, please, I beg you, and I would say the scriptures beg you, do not show up to the assembly with how am I going to be served today? Oh, I didn't really like the message. Oh, Jeremy didn't say hi to me. ah, the communion bread was off this week, although it never is. It's actually really good. Years and years ago, every once in a while, you're like, whoa. Hey, you guys see, to a certain extent, it's not a serve us, a serve me mentality. If you're going to stimulate to love and good deeds, you got to figure out in your mind, how can you show up and encourage someone else? So to a certain degree, like, yeah, you're here for your spiritual sustenance. You're being equipped for the work of service. You're here for you. But that's not the only reason you're here. And you just being here is a tremendous encouragement to the rest of us. Knowing that even though you're going through all the tough things, you're keeping the faith. And that's what Titus was. Not just Titus himself being an upstanding guy, but it was his report of the faithfulness of the Corinthians that brought Paul joy. Keep this in mind as family camp is coming up. What a tremendous opportunity to be super encouraged. Maybe you're not going, well, I don't really, you know, it's not about you. It's about 550 people all together under one communication that we're doing this for the glory of God. And we've got each other's back no matter what. Tremendous. And a lot of you know, whether it's work or where you're staying, maybe you ain't got a camper. Okay. You know, encourage you. You can go up for a day. You know, find somewhere to stay and go up on Saturday. Come back Sunday afternoon. Really encourage you to be there. In verse 8, he says, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong, and everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. Brethren, nobody had to force me to show up today. And I believe, as near as I can tell, that's true for you as well. When you've got this right, your heart is right before God, and look, these are things that we work through. But you're praying and you're increasing your faith. Okay. He says it produces repentance. Godly repentance leads to salvation. Right? A repentance without regret. It means you want to be here. It means I don't have to twist your arm to obey the scriptures. It means you understand you're not here just to fill your spiritual tank, but that you can also encourage others. You don't have to be told or made to do these things because it's a repentance without regret and it leads to salvation. But it's your response that shows what kind of repentance is. Do you see that? Peter and Judas, great example of that. Both were sorry of their mistakes, right? Judas did the wrong thing. Was he sorry? Bible says he regretted it. Okay? Did Peter do a wrong thing? It's like he denied Jesus, right? Was he sad? Yeah. His account says he went and wept bitterly, right? Who repented? Peter. Judas gave up. See, it's your how you react and what you do with it is what shows. If it was a worldly repentance and just a boo-hoo session, woe goes me, or if it was actually I want to be right with God. And when you want to be right with God, I don't have to make you do what the Bible says. I don't have to force you to come to assembly. I don't have to order you to forgive your brother. These things you do because you do not regret them, because you understand what it is that you have been given. And that is why this chapter ends this way. As it carries through this whole theme. In verse 12, he says, "Although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. For this reason, we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be true. No matter what the Corinthians did to him, no matter what he had to say to them in that first letter, he always spoke of them in a positive light, and he found out he was proven right. It takes zero skill to point out the wrong things and to complain. It takes the Spirit of God to still see people as new creations and to forgive them. Paul says, y'all proved me right. I mean, you read 1 Corinthians, right? This whole time, he said, nope, I was boasting of you in a good way, and I was right, because I knew you were good. You can only say that because people have God in them, because he walks in them and walks among them. Verse 15, he says, his affection abounds all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. Just want to close with an overall picture. These last three messages, chapter 5, 6, and 7. Paul emphasizes in the beginning that in Christ, believers have become new creations. And with that, been given the responsibility of the ministry of reconciliation. Whether it's reconciling us back to one another. Maybe one of the sheep has wandered. Maybe one of the brethren has wronged another brother or sister. Reconciliation. That's the name of the game. Maybe it's actually reconciling people to God who are in darkness and separated from him because their sins have separated them from their God. This is the ministry that we have been given because we are new creations. And then he calls us to live not for ourselves, but for Christ who died for us, urging us to live in a manner that reflects our new identity. We would understand what it is he has done and given to us, and that our lives would reflect the true spiritual identity that God has made possible for us, that he dwells in us and walks among us. We got to be separate from worldly influences to cleanse ourselves from anything that defiles, fostering a deeper relationship with God. And it's us together is how God has designed it, so that we can be an encouragement to one another. Thank you for your attention. It's been really fun going through these chapters. I think I'm going to do more of this. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord God, you are all-knowing and all-powerful. There is no other God besides you, and your name you give to none other. Jesus, you are our source of life. You are the reason that we have hope, that should we perish from this earth, that we will spend an eternity. Yes, an eternity. In the spiritual realm. Let's not be those who have a spiritual eternity of regret, but that we would make the most of the opportunity that we are being given now. That starts with a proper identity, understanding that we are new and in Christ and that you dwell in us, that we should be separate from that which is old, the old man, and people who would agree with his ways, the world. There is no fellowship with Christ and Satan. And he is the God of the world. And with this identity, we would be willing to lay aside the things that the Bible calls wrong. You don't have to twist our arm to do it, because it's a repentance without regret. It's a godly repentance, one that leads to salvation, as we understand how important it is that we have one another along the way. Not just to help each other, like Super Dave said, to be there for each other and not ask anything in return, but just our own steadfastness of faith and hope in the midst of trial, as it is a great encouragement to all. Thank you so much for the assembly, particularly here in Billings, for the church around the world. May we grow in faith, and you find the faith on earth when you return. We pray in the name of King Jesus. Amen.